Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
That right there, what was that? Okay. This is our biology teacher talking, okay, all right. Amoeba and paramecium. That's a good guess. I don't know if that's right or not. Huh? It's not? You know for sure? Which part? All of those are amoebas and parameciums? The two main characters? All right. Well, do we have amoebas and parameciums in our blood?
If you were in South America, you'd have contaminated water.
That's true. That's true. Well, I thought what we had here was footage like what you see on the animal planet. I mean, that what I thought it was, though, was actually your human immunity system at work. Right? I not to go against our biology teacher, but I think I thought that was white blood cells. It could not have been. Well, the video lied to me. Anyway, that's a good idea, though, of sometimes what it's like, right, in our bodies, right? When those white blood cells, those monocytes, the lymphocytes, neutrophils, basophils, eosinophils, they're doing all they can to fight off those diseases in our bodies, right? They stand vigilant to defend and to fight off attacks that infectious disease try to bring into our body, right? They're ready to get rid of those foreign bodies, to grab those germs, to eat them up, and to get rid of them. Now, what would happen if your white blood cells stopped working? Let's pretend that those were actually white blood cells that we were, all right? But what if they didn't work? What if they didn't do the job they were supposed to do? What would happen to your body? Death, right? I mean, they would just pile up in there. They would attack your body. Your systems would shut down. You would get sick and die. That's why HIV is such a dreaded disease. HIV is such a dreaded disease, right? Because the human immunodeficiency virus, it's called that because it attacks the immune system of the body, and it doesn't necessarily make you sick itself directly. It wrecks the defense against those things that do make you sick. And when HIV gets into those later stages, the person is said to have AIDS. He or she is said to have acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. And at that point, a person is utterly defenseless on their own against the simplest of illnesses. And within a year, they will likely die. Right, our bodies must remain vigilant to keep us free from disease. Now, that's true of the human body, but it's also true of the spiritual body, right, of the church. Remember that Scripture likens the church to a body, doesn't it, right? That we're members of one body. And here we've got the greater body, the universal church, but we also have local manifestations of the body in the local church. And just like junk tries to creep in and get in our physical bodies and make us sick, the same's true with our spiritual bodies. Paul himself, think about this. He likened false teaching to physical disease. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 through 18 says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." That's a physical illness, isn't it? Right? Gangrene is a physical illness. Their talk, their false teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Now, guys, our world, in one sense, is sort of like a theological cesspool. Now, we don't like to swim in cesspools, do we? Because they're nasty. I mean, you just imagine some of the places. I mean, think of some of the places as a kid that you swam. You know what I'm saying? You're like, I never let my, kids do that. We've been draining our pool at the house. We started to fill it up, and then we found a hole in it. And so I had to drain it off to try to get to the hole. And I was siphoning it, and it was going down the hill and all that. And the other day, I saw Samuel. He grabbed up the hose and was, no, Sam, don't do it. But that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? So anyway, I mean, you think about all those places you've been, those creeks, man, those lakes and some of those places. I mean, you just think about, what was I really swimming in, But in one sense, guys, that's what it's like for you and for me, right? In the world that we live in, We, in one sense, swim around in an ideological cesspool. Our hearts, our minds are swimming in it. And like our human immunity system, you and I must stand vigilant, creating sort of a spiritual immunity system, right? Against these spiritual germs, which are heresies produced by false teachers. So tonight we're going to continue in our series called How Should We Then Live? And the answer to that question is the title of tonight's message: We Will Live Vigilantly Against Heresy. We will live vigilantly against heresy. Now, we take our text tonight from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. But just to be straight up with you, I could preach the whole chapter under this message, right? The whole chapter. All of chapter 2 is about dealing with heretics and heresies in the church and how to stand guard against them. And so we're actually going to stretch chapter 2 out over four messages and deal with some different nuances of this. But tonight we're just going to sort of lay the foundation, all right? How do we live vigilantly against heresy, okay? So let's look here at our text. There's three verses tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Scripture says, "But false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and their greed will and in their greed they'll exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text, I pray that you would begin to build our immunity system, our immune system, God, that we would be strong against fighting off that which is spiritual germs, false teachings, heresies, God. I pray that you and I tonight, God, that you would help every person here, every brother and sister, Father, to just get a grasp on what it is, to understand that there is false teaching and true teaching. Help us to be discerning. I pray you would raise our discernment level tonight. God, we love you and ask you to work in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight, I want to proceed just a little differently than I normally do, okay? Tonight, I simply want to ask a question and then answer it from the text, okay? Just throw out a question and answer it from the text. And so the first question I want to sort of explore for a few moments tonight is, what is heresy? What is heresy? Now, I've said this before. Sometimes we're too flippant, aren't we, with throwing that word out. We're just too flippant, right, with the word heresy. Sometimes we throw it out to simply mean anything we don't believe, anything that we don't agree with. So if somebody doesn't believe just like we do, we may be tempted to call them a heretic. But let me say, straightforwardly, that's ridiculous, okay? That's ridiculous. If that's what a heretic is, then everybody's a heretic but you. You know what I'm saying? Right? I mean, everybody, if they don't agree just exactly with you, if that's what a heretic is, then everybody's a heretic except for you. Because if we were to lay out all the nuances of our theologies here tonight, I bet the entirety of our theologies would kind of be like snowflakes. There'd be no two alike, okay? There are no two snowflakes alike. In the same way, if we dug down into every nuance and every branch and every leaf and every aspect of our doctrine tonight, it would be no two alike. So that means to tell, that tells me that there is breathing room then. There's some breathing room, there's some wiggle room within orthodoxy, okay? And there is. There are things that you and I can perfectly call one another brother and sister and disagree on, okay? That's perfectly possible, all right? There are less clear things in the Scripture. There are less central things to Christianity that we can differ on as well. The things that's not very clear, we can have disagreement on. You know, like, again, end times doctrines, things like that, the timing of Jesus' return, things like that. There's some wiggle room because it's not real clear. We just the part that's clear is that he's coming back, right? But the timing and the millennium and the rapture timing and all that stuff, well, where's he going to come? And, you know, and stuff like that, that's debatable. And brothers and sisters can disagree on some things like that. And that's just a good example that we can draw from in that. But it's all sorts of other doctrines that are touched by that as well, okay? So we can differ in those areas, but there are also things that are less central to Christianity that we can differ on, right? There are secondary, there are tertiary levels of doctrine. So while every doctrinal topic is important, they are not all equal in importance. They're all important, but they're not all equal in importance. Some you can differ on, so of Christianity. Others, if you differ on, you will no longer have Christianity, all right? So heresy is not necessarily a belief different from yours, all right? So what is heresy? Well, let's look at our text. And I think our text here gives us a clue to help you and I determine exactly what heresy is, to give us some guidelines here. When we look at our text, I think the key word to helping us understand what heresy is the word destructive there in verse 1. The word destructive. It's the Greek word apaleia. I'm preaching out of the ESV tonight, which is the one I normally preach out of. But the NASB, the HCSB, the NIV, they all translate this word as destructive. But the King James goes a different direction. King James says it differently. Instead of destructive, it uses the word damnable. Right? And so that gives us the idea of the connotation of what destructive means, okay? It's pointing toward hell. The form of the Greek word, of apaleia is found in the most famous Bible verse in our culture. What would you say is the most famous Bible verse that we know? John 3:16, right? What word in John 3:16 am I talking about when I say it's the word apaleia? It's a form of that word. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. So every time you say that word, you're saying, in one sense, a form of this word that's used to describe heresy here, right? Perish is pointing toward hell, okay? And same thing here. So the adjective destruction in 2 Peter 2:1, it helps me, it helps you to realize that heresy is something that rises to the level of destroying the faith. Heresy is that thing which, if you miss that point, you've missed Christianity. So let's brainstorm for a moment. What are some of those teachings that rise to that level? What would you say?
Hypergrace.
What's that?
Hypergrace.
Hypergrace, which is what?
Basically the fact that there's no such thing as doctrinal binding of sin. Grace has nothing to do with almost...
Okay, yeah. So basically what you're saying is sort of a lawlessness, that there's no holiness to Christianity, that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord, in one sense. Okay, sort of an hypergrace aspect of it. Yep, that could certainly it could certainly rise to that level, because what he's saying is that gets to the heart of the gospel, right? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Okay, so that's certainly one of those things. There are also aspects of the nature of God, you know. To say, hey, we believe in three gods or multi-gods or multiple gods, right? You're getting at a central tenet of Christianity. Christianity is clear, right, that there is one God. The Bible is clear there's one God in three persons, but nevertheless one God. What are some other things that may rise to this level here? Yeah, Jesus was only a prophet, that's right. That Jesus was not God in the flesh, right? And so folks go wrong on both sides of that, right? Some will major on he's God and he wasn't really human. Or they go the other directions. Or the other directions say he was human and he wasn't God. So doctrines about the nature of God the Father, doctrines about the nature of God the Son, those are really central and key to Christianity. Also, when you think about the gospel itself, how are we saved? So like salvation, justification by grace through faith. Right? That's one of those things. If a person deviates from that, then they are getting off into the heresy error, the heresy category, because at that point, they are ripping away the only hope a person has to be saved. Right? They're pointing them away from Jesus if they say you can be saved by any other fashion, any other form or fashion. Any aspect of works or anything like that that's thrown in there, that pulls people away. Theopedia defines heresy as this. Heresy is a teaching or practice which denies one or more essentials of the Christian faith. It divides Christians and deserves condemnation. So that's the first question. What is heresy? The second question to think about tonight is this. Should we expect false teachers or should we expect heresies today? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely we should. In fact, we're going to see here in a moment, you should expect it more today than ever before. 2 Peter 2:1. Look at it with me. 2 Peter 2:1. Someone read that really loudly for us. So here you have it right there, right? False prophets also arose among the people. Now that's talking about the people of Israel here. And you can go all throughout the Old Testament, you can see all sorts of places where false teachers rose up, false prophets rose up, led the people astray. In fact, we're going to get into it next week, but down in verse 4, he down through there, he begins to point to some places where there was false teaching. And men and women turned from God. He's going to get into some specifics down there, okay? We're not going to get into the specifics there, but again, just note that all throughout the Old Testament there, when he says that false prophets also arose among the people, he's pointing back to history and saying, they've been around, guys. The false prophets, false teachers have been around. And he says, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Now, he's talking to first century Christianity here. And 2,000 years later, 2,016 years later, still, false prophets among us. Now, some false prophets are easy to see, right? They're easy for us to discern because they have nothing to do with Christianity. Who are some of the false teachers from history that you can think of who had no claim on Christianity at all? They were teaching a different religion. Buddha, yep. Who's that? Yep. The Hindi teachers, absolutely. Yeah, Muhammad and Islam. Well, yeah, you could go that direction as well, yeah, to a secular aspect of that. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. In fact, I was talking to somebody today trying to help them with some doubts that they're having, and they were saying that, you know, that they just sort of believe in science and whatnot, and I tried to help them to see that evolution is a theory based on secular faith, right? You can't get away from faith, right, when it comes to evolution and those sort of teachings. And so absolutely, even there, even though it couches itself as an atheistic thing, there's still a matter of faith with that. You could point to, you know, the Dalai Lama, for instance. I heard the other day, this is amazing. The Dalai Lama's gotten upset, y'all. He's real mad, and he has a right to be mad because China is not treating him very well, all right? And so the Dalai Lama is threatening to not be reincarnated in China. He's threatening the Chinese government that next time he's reincarnated, he's going to be reincarnated somewhere else, probably Kentucky, right? I mean, where else would you want to be reincarnated if you're going to be reincarnated? And then he said, okay, I'll tell you what. I might even take it a step further. I might not even be reincarnated. I might not even come back at all. Forget this. I'm done with this Dalai Lama stuff. He's threatened that. The Chinese government has taken the threat so seriously that they have now passed laws in their government on documents and forms that you have to fill out before you die so that you promise to be reincarnated in certain places. I mean, there's now forms that you've got to fill out and regulations about where you will be reincarnated. It's just amazing to think about, okay? That whole the whole aspect of all that. But we have to worry about these false teachers. I mean, don't get me wrong. We have to worry about these false teachers. But But these are not wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They're wolves, but we see them as wolves. I mean, they're clearly wolves. We have to worry about the wolves in sheep's clothing, all right? Those who claim to be Christian, those are the ones that we really have to worry about. And that's what Peter's talking about here, right? He talks about the false prophets who rose up among the people, in the people of God. These were Israelites who were prophesying false teaching and leading the people astray. And he says the same thing is going to happen with us. And guys, history is full of them. Think of men like Arius. Arius, one of the first major heretics in the church, that said that Jesus Christ is a created being. He is not God. And Arianism has its modern manifestation in the Jehovah's Witness church that says Jesus is the Archangel Michael, right? That he's a created being. So on and so forth with those, okay? So you got Arius, you got men like Pelagius. Pelagius, a heretic from long ago, early in church history, who said that we are not sinners. We can be good, and we can earn our way to heaven. People like Joseph Smith, which we talked about last week a little bit, right? Joseph Smith was starting a new Christian church, he believed. He was saving the Christian church from itself, he thought. People like Ann Lee. Who is Ann Lee associated with? You're close. Shakers. Yeah, Shakers. Who were the shaking Quakers, all right? And so anyway, but there again, you know, she saw herself as the second coming of Jesus Christ in female form. And she set up all sort of doctrines and teachings. And again, she saw herself as Christian. But you know, we have two of them right here in Kentucky, two Shaker villages right here in Kentucky. They outlawed a lot of things. They banned a lot of things. One of the things they outlawed, and you can see how demonic this is, they outlawed marriage. I mean, that's demonic. That's absolutely demonic. It's self-destructive as a movement anyway. I mean, that's insane, okay? Nevertheless, and that's why they are today. I think there's, what, like two or three living Shakers in the world right now. And again, praise God that that's true, right? That they are being wiped off the face of the map. Thankful for their brooms, thankful for their furniture, thankful for their songs and architecture and all that, but I'm not thankful for their teaching. Men like Charles Taze Russell, right, there with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Harry Emerson Fosdick, Norman Vincent Peale, David Koresh. He's one from the 90s we think about with the Branch Davidian. Other folks like that who claim to be Christ, okay? But the ones you really, really have to worry about are the ones that have been mainstreamed today, right? Like Benny Hinn on TV. Like Creflo Dollar, like William Paul Young. I mentioned him a few weeks ago, and I think it would be helpful to mention him again tonight, just again because of his popularity. You've most assuredly heard of his book, The Shack. You know, you've likely read it, or you've heard people talk about it. Young was crafty enough. Again, guys, notice here what it says here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heretics are not dumb. They know they've got to lure you in with something else, right? And then hook you and bring you to your destruction. So, for instance, the book The Shack is one thing, okay? But as I shared with you last time when I talked on this, right, that William Paul Young has just released another book here in March 2017 to coincide with the release of the movie. And what's that book called? Lies We Believe About God. And just let me just recount for you just one more time this, because again, he's just so popular today. In that book, Lies We Believe About God, it's not a story, it is a doctrinal book. All right, he's telling you what he believes about God. He devotes 28 chapters to 28 different ideas that he's determined are lies we believe about God. And in that book, Young claims it's a lie to believe that God is in control. He claims it's a lie to say that God is Christian. Now, that shouldn't surprise you if you've read The Shack, because Young literally has his fictional Jesus say in the book, "I'm not a Christian." So just let that sink in for a moment. Again, Young has the Jesus, has Jesus the Christ in The Shack say, "I'm not a Christian." Young also puts forth in the book that it's a lie to believe that God wants to use you for his purposes in this life. He says it's a lie to say that sin separates us from God. But then also, as I talked about that morning when I mentioned this, particularly the most egregious thing that he claims is to say it's a lie to believe that we need to get saved. He says it's a lie to believe that we need to get saved. And so again, in the midst of putting forth his argument there in that chapter, he asks this rhetorical question, and then he answers it. This is a quote from his book. He asks this rhetorically: "Are you suggesting that everyone is saved? That you believe in universal salvation?" And he answers his own question: "That is exactly what I'm saying." And so, brothers and sisters, listen, William Paul Young is a universalist, he's a false teacher, and he is a heretic. You should run from his teachings. And the thing is that makes this so hard, if they would just call themselves something different, it would be easier, wouldn't it? But they relentlessly cling to the Christian label. Why? Why? What's that? It draws people in. Again, think about the name of the Mormon church. The church of whom? Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's a reason they kept that name in there. Because
Angel of Light discussion in
the
biblical text.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Say some more about that. Go ahead, yeah.
Satan, he's like the angel of light.
Yeah, absolutely.
He's not light, so he's so close in appearance.
Right.
The people, they think they're seeing light.
Absolutely, Shannon, that's right. And so, guys, they retain the Christian label, but in no way are they Christian. That's what Peter means here in verse 1 when he says that they even deny the master who bought them. In other words, they are claiming to have been bought by Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a slave to Christ. But their life and their teaching says, "I have nothing to do with Jesus." They are denying the master that bought them. Now, Paul warned us of this day. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For this time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, when you think about heresy, how does it usually emerge? Well, one, it usually comes through a charismatic leader, right? Somebody that, I mean, they wow you. They draw you in. They are so, charismatic in the best sense of the word, right? I mean, they draw you in, they attract you. But also, guys, heresy usually emerges because there are biblically illiterate Christians who follow them. I know a man who, if he's not a heretic, he is borderline heretic. And who does he go after? Every time, as a preacher, where does he go? He goes to the church that's about to close its doors and die. He goes to the church that has like 5, 10, 15 people in it. He goes to the weakest among the weak. And he teaches all his teaching. And if he's not a heretic, he's borderline heretic. That's what they do. They prey on the weak. And then finally, what usually happens, guys, is they take Scripture and they twist it. That's sort of the context it comes out of. They use the Bible Just like the devil used the Bible. Remember in the temptation of Jesus? How the devil took the Bible and twisted it? And so it's not enough to have the Bible in your teaching. Your teaching has to come from the Bible. We don't take our teaching and sprinkle it with Bible like it's salt and pepper. No, the Bible is what we cook, right? And that we take and we rightly divide it and we serve it. Okay? So that's important for us to think about, guys. Where does that come from? So the question we just looked at, should we expect false teachers today? And the answer is absolutely, absolutely. In fact, like I said a moment ago, in light of the words from 2 Timothy in chapter 4, we should expect it even more as Jesus gets closer. Because don't you know the devil is going to do everything more in his power as he sees his day drawing to an end? The devil's going to go, he's working overtime. The devil and his minions are working overtime. And so we should expect heresy to increase. Now, we live in an interesting age. We live in a really interesting age now. The age of the internet. We're in the information age. So in one sense, that's a good thing. Because people who were kept in the dark are realizing, oh my goodness, what have I been listening to? This is wrong. And they hear the truth from a source they would never have heard it from if it wasn't for the internet, if it wasn't for the information age. But it's also dangerous in this regard, is that you can pull up the heresy du jour and listen to it. You can bring every heretic right into your living room if you choose to. And be careful, guys, just because you pay for a Dish TV, just because there are some channels on there that you pay for, that doesn't mean it's all good teaching. Be very careful who you let into your home through media, okay? So the third question to think about tonight, where does false teaching come from? Where does it come from? Where does false teaching, where does heresy come from? Well, Peter here focuses on the human element. And I think this is important for us to focus on, right? We want to see what is going on, humanly speaking, here to cause this. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their what? Sensuality. It appeals to people's senses. It seems exciting. It seems new. It sets them up. It appeals to their pride. I know a lot of folks who get pulled off into heresy because they want to be different. They want to seem like they've gotten a word from God that nobody else has gotten. And it appeals to their senses, to their sensuality, to their pride. But also false teaching comes from, as verse 3 says, from greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, I may not have been born when this movie came. Maybe I was born, but I probably wasn't old enough to watch it yet. Do y'all remember the movie with Steve Martin? What was that movie where he played the evangelist? You know what I'm talking about? Back in the 80s? Leap of Faith, I think that's right. Yeah, Leap of Faith. The movie, the guy was pretending to be a Christian evangelist simply to get rich, okay? And that's a good dramatic, you know, example of what we're talking about here. But we see that played out all the time, right? Particularly the Word of Faith movement, okay? Particularly the Word of Faith movement. If you hear a Bible preacher, Bible teacher say, sow a seed by sending me $1,000, that should raise a red flag. Now, God might actually call you to give $1,000 or something. But the teaching in the Word of Faith movement is that you give to get, right? That prosperity gospel. If you sow 1,000, you'll get 1,000,000 back. It's a quid pro quo with God where you put in, but you get something out of it, all right? Always something. And it's usually riches and all those things, okay? It's a Ponzi scheme is what the prosperity gospel is. It's a Ponzi scheme where those on top, they get, you know, you see the Creflo dollars, you can just go on and on with a list of them. I'm not going to name names because I might name one that's not really part of that. So, but you know who I'm talking about. Just Google Word of Faith teachers, and that will be a list that you want to steer clear of. I promise you. They may say some good things, But at the core of their theology, they are corrupt. Okay? But there's also a spiritual element to this. Where does this come from? Peter doesn't hit on the spiritual element. He focuses on the human element. But Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. He touches on the spiritual element. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So you better believe. Behind false teaching is not only the depraved heart, but the demonic heart as well, okay? So that's absolutely there. The next question to just think about tonight as we think about this is what is the consequence of heresy? What is the consequence of heresy and the teaching of heresy? And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 gives us our answer. We're going to look more at this next week, so I'm just going to sort of touch on this and go. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I don't even need to expound on that. That's just as clear and straightforward as it can be. And so the final question I want us to think about tonight is, how do we guard against false teaching? I've got a few here to share with you, but I'm interested in what you guys have to say. So let's brainstorm here for a moment. Let's just talk this out. What are ways that you and I, as Christians ourselves and as the people of God, how can you and I guard against heresy in our lives and in our church?
Bible Study Fellowship, that's an international movement.
Uh-huh.
I wasn't sure what to think about it at first, because I thought maybe if you have a number of people from different church backgrounds coming together, that it may be kind of watered down.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just the opposite of that.
Okay.
I feel like it is very healthy analysis of Scripture.
Yeah, okay. And so what you're saying by that is you're digging in the Bible,
right?
Is that what you're saying? Is that you're, that is the, you know, what the Bible says we're teaching,
right?
Is the idea of Bible study fellowship. We're not getting together and throwing opinions out.
Right.
We're going to dig in the Word, and what does the Word have to say? That's what we'll believe. What are some other ways that you can think of that we could safeguard our lives against heresy? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely, that's true. Yeah. In fact, I mean, you know, the Bible says if there's a known heretic, you don't even let them in your house. Okay? Stop them at the door. Say, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I can't let you come in my house and say what you're going to say. Okay? You treat them like a tax collector. It says. Well, how else, guys? Yeah. So be very discerning. Guys, did you know that discernment is a muscle? In one sense, you know, see, get what I'm saying? It's like a muscle. It actually, you gotta grow it, you gotta work it, you gotta tune it, you gotta make it strong. All right. Now, I get it. Some people go off the deep end with discernment. Okay? Some people do. So we can't go too far where we're on witch hunts all the time. But we need to work. We in 2017 America need to be more discerning, not less. Okay, we err more on the less discerning side, all right, than we do the too discerning side. Okay, absolutely. So let me throw out my list to you here. Just some things to think about how we can guard our life from heresy. One is that we take doctrine seriously, guys. That's so important. So many people see doctrine like you're allergic to it. Like, don't talk that doctrine stuff. Let's just talk about the Bible. We don't talk about doctrine. Now listen, guys, we need to take doctrine seriously. Paul instructed Timothy to keep a close watch on himself and on his doctrine. It's important. You should know what you believe and why you believe it, right? It's too important for you not to be. Otherwise, you're a sitting duck. You're tossed back and forth in the waves. And you know, guys, you know the gravity of sinfulness. Does the gravity of sinfulness, does it pull you toward truth or away from truth? Away every time. So you must guard, you must take doctrine seriously. Doctrine is a slippery slope, guys. It's a slippery slope. When you start to slide away from the truth, you will get further and further. And one doctrine, when you go wrong in one, you're going to slide into further error. It just happens. It just happens. I'd also say, when I think about taking doctrine seriously, be leery of new teachings. Guys, listen, there is nothing new here, okay? There's nothing new. If you ever hear somebody teach the Bible and you say, I have never heard that before, there's a good chance there's a reason you ain't heard it before, because they just made it up, okay? So just be leery of new teachings. We are to teach the faith once delivered to the saints. So it's already been given. I took a class in college called Contemporary Theologies. Woo! Yeah, that was interesting. It got into Marxist theologies, feminist theologies, open theism. I'm drawing a blank now. Process theology, just all these modern theologies. And you know who taught that class? An atheist. An atheist taught that class. But she was so spiritual, she said. Anyway, we've got to take it very seriously, guys. The second thing, how to guard against false teaching, is to test everything by Scripture. Well, I said this last week when I talked about being under the authority, under apostolic authority, but everything should be tested by Scripture. That's what the Bereans did. That's what Luke says was a good thing, right? We're to be good Bereans, and we test everything by Scripture. Scripture is our authority. If it's not in here, we don't believe it, okay? Third is that we guard the teaching position. We guard the teaching position. Not everybody should be a teacher. We'd be very careful who we let in front of our people, right? And that doesn't go just for the pulpit on Sunday morning. That goes for our classrooms. We could probably be more discerning, guys, as far as teachers and things like that. It's so important for us, right? Some of the bullet doctrines that are probably important, guys, for us as we sort of screen people. These I would lay out there as absolutes. One true God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've got to believe that. The deity and incarnate humanity of Jesus and his redemptive work, evident in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and imminent return. Three, salvation is by grace through faith and not ever the result of our own works. Fourth, the inspiration and power of God's written word and all of its revelation without error. And that all believers are redeemed to be significant in the cause of God's kingdom and granted the power necessary to do so. Those are five sort of bullet points that we could, or filters that we could use to screen whether or not folks, and we need to go further than that, but that's a good starting point. Another thing to do, guys, number four, and only two more left after this, is to dust off our doctrinal statements. Churches have them. Most churches have them. We have them. But if I were to say to you, what does Eastwood believe about X? Would you know that's what Eastwood believes, or is that just what you believe? Do you know they're the same? They may be the same, but do you know? There's a reason why we put forward doctrinal statements. Ours is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, because it codifies in an easy-to-access thing the basics of what we believe. It doesn't say everything we believe, but on the most important things, it says what we believe. All right. Now, maybe you hear those who are real spiritual say, I just believe a Bible. You know, in fact, when I was at Smith's Grove Baptist up north here in North Warren County, we were going through a process where we were updating our confession of faith there. And we had several folks in the church get upset. Why do we need to make this statement of faith? Why do we have to lay out this doctrinal statement? Can't we just say we believe the Bible? And we said, we could. But the devil says the same thing, right? We've got to be clear on what this says, right? Not just we can't just say what it says. We've got to interpret what it says, all right? Lastly, these two things are important. How do we guard our lives against error against heresy? Well, one is that we address general error publicly, right? So one of the roles of the preacher and the teacher is to say, this is something that's going on in the culture right now, and this is how we need to see it. The Bible's against that, or the Bible's for that, or there needs to be correction of error from the pulpit publicly. But then lastly is that we address personal error privately. If there's a person who holds to a false teaching and they are publicly pushing that false teaching, then we need to confront them lovingly, to try to win them back, to move them away from that, to help them to grow. But ultimately, if they persist in something and it's serious, then we need to, we just got to take further steps than that. And it could be removal from the church even, right? Because think about what they do with gangrene. Remember, this heresy is like gangrene, right? What do they do when gangrene sets in on your body? They cut it off. It's that serious, guys. It's that serious. So, I pray tonight, just in closing, I pray that we would live vigilantly against heresy.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.